Before we begin, we have some more Christian love from the Orlando Ecclesia and the Florida Convention, and especially from Brother Milton and Estelle Hagensick, Brother Jimmy Dean, Brother and Sister Betty, Brother Bob and Sister Betty Sims, and Sister Adine Foss, and Brother and Sister Eldridge. Send their warm Christian love to all of you. We are continuing in the Passover study, and we are continuing to consider the pages on the subtopic, We Being Many Are One Loaf, from 465 through 469. And as you will remember from last week, we began to talk about this We Being Many Are One Loaf and the communion of the blood of Christ and the communion of the body of Christ. And as a prelude to our study, let us read 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17 once more. And Sister Valerie Jesuit, could you read that for us, please?
Ten what?
1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17.
Is it not the cup of blessing which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread.
And you remember from last week our discussion on the Greek word koinonia, which denotes a partnership and a share, to be a joint sacrifice. And a good illustration of this is just how wine is made. It's made from individual grapes, but it is not the individual grapes. It's the result of, once the grapes are crushed together, then it produces the unity of all the individual grapes. And it's a very beautiful picture of how the grapes must be crushed together in order to produce the wine. In the same way with the bread, when we have the individual grains of either of wheat or whatever, and they have to be crushed and ground together, and it shows us a beautiful picture of how we can become broken together and crushed together with our Lord in the communion of the body and the blood of Jesus. Yes, Brother Walter.
I would suggest you read that in the King James Version.
Okay, would you text, do that?
The reason, pardon?
Would you do that?
Well, the reason for that, you'll notice that Brother Russell carries that whole thing down from the common union. That's the thought of it. See, the sharer, that's a different kind of a remark. The common communion is the common union. That's really what is the basic thought. And that's why Brother Russell pointed this out. You'll notice in further paragraphs down the line, he elaborates on that. Yes, I'll read it. 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one loaf and one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. Thank you.
Okay. Is there any other thought or comment on questions 1 and 2 before we go into question number 3? Someone have a thought that they'd like to express? Sister Harriet, down front.
Well, I know this thought must have been brought out, but
One of the articles, I think it was reprint 5342, it was on, but it's the union that we have in common in the sharing with our Lord and his sufferings, and I thought that was such a beautiful thought. It's that common, and we have this, that we have this privilege to have a part in this union of sharing in the suffering. And I thought Brother John's thoughts this morning were very apropos to bringing this out.
I think so too. Very, very well. Very well done. Yes, the only those who are begotten of the Spirit can really understand also, you know, and that's the other aspect of it. You know, we can talk about being broken together. We can talk about being crushed together, but it's only as we have it in common with somebody else that you can really appreciate how this fits together and what the real union of ourselves really is. Any other thought or comment? Yes, Brother Mike.
I've got a question on the pardon me, the example that you gave of many grapes making wine, many grains making bread. That's a nice natural example. But where is that brought out here and what we're discussing? In other words, what I'm suggesting is that something's being read into this that isn't in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17.
Okay, you want to know how this fits?
Well, I want to know, does it fit?
Okay.
We have a natural example that you have given, and as a natural example, it's fine, but that isn't necessarily a scriptural truth.
All right.
Let's see.
Someone a thought. Brother Richard on this side.
Well, Brother Dan, I think as far as the bread is concerned, we have a reference to that in the 17th verse, because that must be what Paul's talking about where he says, we being many are one bread. So he must be talking about the way in which the body of Christ's unity is pictured by the individual grains being crushed and melded together into that one common union in the loaf of bread. I would agree with Brother Mike that the wine is by extension. I don't think that we have a scripture that says we being many crushed grapes become part of the wine, but it would be extended based on the principle that the apostle lays down here for the individual grains going into the bread.
Okay. Thank you. Very good. Sister Kathy.
Also, two chapters later, Paul goes into the illustration of the body having different members making up the one body. So the concept, I think, is brought out in other ways.
Okay. Any other further thought? Brother Victor.
The church is composed of 144,000, which is mean many, not one individual, not two, but many. And therefore, like was expressed, as a grain sort, crushed in one loaf, we are one in Christ. And Apostle Paul emphasized many times the same, we are one in Christ. There is no Jew, no Greek, no whatever, all are the same thing.
Okay, it is made up of 144,000 and one. Okay, Sister Gadelis.
Well, the point is not to be individuals, I think. That's what the scriptures bring out, and Brother Russell, that if we stay individuals, we don't have this common union. It's that just when we lose our individuality and become part of a body.
Okay, we become joint partakers with Jesus as he drank of the cup of experiences that the Father has set forth, so we also drink of the same cup. Brother Art, on this side.
It seems to me the wine is scriptural, all right, and Jesus said he'll drink it anew with us in the kingdom. So that puts it right in there, and whether we like it or not.
Okay, Brother Andy.
I guess I still don't understand, because if we drink it anew in the kingdom, that doesn't mean we're part of it. So I guess I still haven't seen an answer for the question. I've seen it by, I think the best was maybe that 1 Corinthians 12, but I'm having trouble seeing it myself.
Okay. Someone a further thought? Sister Wanda on this side.
And again, by the reason of extension, if you would kindly turn to Matthew 26:27 with me.
Matthew 26:27?
Please. Brother John, in his discourse, made a very good comment on 27. And he, Jesus, took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Brother John commented, "Drink ye all of it. This is for those who are going for the high calling, not for the world at the moment." Pardon me. And by extension, we realize, how is that wine made? Again, as you said, brother, not one grape, but many. We are to partake of that. And the Lord does say, "I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Therefore, when you drink it new, you will not be drinking it alone, but you drink with someone. Thank you.
Brother Ted?
I think this is a case where the scriptures give us a symbol, and we attach to the symbol the appropriate meaning of it. I think this is not an uncommon thing. We see Jesus represented in the Lamb in the Passover. I don't know of any scripture that tells us that the characteristics that we see in the Lamb are appropriate to Jesus, and yet we make those applications where we see it appropriate. And I think that's the case with this illustration of the wine and how it is made from many grapes. We see it's an appropriate extension of something that is used in Scripture. And I think Brother Rick's comments on the fact that the apostle uses the loaf, it's a very close association. So I think it's something that it's proper to do. We're not saying that there is a scripture that says this, but we're showing the appropriateness of the symbol that the scripture does use of wine and how it is made up from many grapes. And so we see a comparison with the body of Christ. It is one, and yet it is made up of many members. And they become one by losing their identity. And so we see a parallel in it, and so we see it as a good illustration to illustrate different aspects of the Christian's relationship to one another in the body of Christ. But I don't think that because we use this, we must say that every time we see an appropriate application, that we must find it in Scripture in order to recognize it as being true or being applicable.
Sister Sharon, very good.
I have the New American Standard Version, and I noticed that there was a difference in my version in the King James in verse 17. And this one says, "Since there is one bread, we are who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread." So this version seems to be making the bread Jesus' body, and we, because we all partake of Jesus' body, are one body, which is a little different emphasis. And I guess in my own mind, it seems to me the scriptures are really emphasizing the blood of Christ and the body as what we partake of. And maybe we can draw these other things as an extension, but I think we would be bad if we really lost the point that the primary point is that it's Jesus sacrificed on our behalf.
Okay, I think this is the point, that this is what the primary significance is, that there was only one sacrifice needed. The church was an added blessing that the Lord has seen fit to allow us to be partakers in, but he didn't need it. He didn't need the church class. And that the primary significance still is the blood and the body of Jesus, who was the ransom, who did pay the ransom and was and offered himself up as a sin offering. Brother Rick.
Well, Brother Dan, the one scripture that does directly speak to the church as being many in this new wine is a little bit obscure, so I'm hesitant to quote it, but nevertheless, we'll bring it to the brethren's attention. They can look at it at home. This is Isaiah, the 65th chapter, verses 8 and 9.
Isaiah 65, 8 and 9?
Yes. And it reads this way, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster." Okay, so here you have many, the cluster being made into the wine. "And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there."
Okay, thank you. Brother Mike, do you have a... Brother Andy first.
I think maybe a big help in that, maybe verse 18. It's one we never consider in its context with it.
You're talking about 1 Corinthians.
Yeah, 10:18. "Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar?" Obviously, this is going to have to go back into the type where the priests ate of the sacrifices. I don't have an answer on the comment that I'm making, but I think that would help clarify it somewhat.
Okay, thank you. Brother Mike, do you have a thought on your own question?
Yeah, I'm not suggesting that we're not all of one bread or of one body, but I am saying that we are not part of the body broken. That is Christ. And it is that we partake of. We being many are one bread because we eat of the one bread. Not that we are the one bread. He did not say, take this bread and eat. This is broken. This is the us broken for others. This is my body broken for you. Singular, broken for plural. Not collective, broken for another collective. I think, from what I read here, just the plain statements of Scripture, that the brethren, or Christians, have one thing in common, Christ. They have his body, his broken body, which was broken at the Last Supper for them. It was not broken collectively. There's no, I see no proof for that. I see things that can be read in, and maybes, and yes, and but I see no actual proof for that at all.
Well, I think the primary significance is still, there is only one, as I said before, there is only one body and one blood that was shed. The others is, and I think that's what the scripture is saying here, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? Is it not the common participation? We have a chance to join with Christ. I think in Paul brings this out in Colossians, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 24, where he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." It's not that we add anything to it, but that we have the opportunity to join with Christ in the sacrifice of ourselves. And this is what we do at consecration. We consecrate ourselves to do the Lord's will, and then we proceed to sacrifice ourselves on his behalf, joining with Christ in this particular sacrifice unto the Father. It's not that we add anything to it or that we take anything from it. His sacrifice is unique, and whoever be. All we're saying is that there's a participation, that the church has a participation in the sufferings of Christ that the world does not have. That's what we're saying.
I agree with that we partake of his sufferings, if indeed we are the body of Christ, but partaking of his sufferings and being part of the bread that is broken are not the same. Bread is bread, and sufferings are sufferings, and you can mix things, and I think it's a mixing of pictures. Sacrificing and suffering is not necessarily make us the bread that was broken at the Last Supper. And there may be other senses of in which this was happening and that was happening, but this is not, you got to nail it down. If it can't be nailed down, then it can't be for certain. That's all I'm saying.
Okay. Brother John, you got a thought? In the back.
Just a definition of this word communion in these verses. It means partnership and participation. That's all.
Okay. Brother Richard.
Brother Dan, just one more comment, then I'll be quiet. I think I understand the question, and the scriptures which suggest to my mind that this is appropriate are the 6th chapter of John, verses 55 and 56, where it says, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." So this scripture, I think the way the world puts it today is, you are what you eat. And in fact, it happens to be a correct principle in the scriptures. If we partake of the Lord's body, we dwell in him. That's what Jesus says right here. So that's why I don't have a problem with the interpretation that's being presented this morning.
And that we are being broken together, not that we replace, but it's a matter of a partnership, a common union. Brother Walter in the back, and then Brother Irwin up in front.
I think you must remember that these are symbols, brethren. This idea of thinking you're eating the bread and you're drinking the wine, you've lost that which the Lord inculcates in his word. I think rather the common union is the key principle in the whole thing. And these scriptures point out the fact that this was this common union, the bond, remember, brethren, the bond. That's what it is. The Lord was broken. You're broken. You better be. Let me say that much. Now, as far as the blood is concerned, I think it's rather an inference there. Because it was the blood that was shed for our pardon. But Jesus pardoned us by his blood. God never pardons. Remember that. Now, the Lord says, "Ye drink it together." It's the common union again, brethren. The communion again of the cup and of the bread. It's very simple. You can't divorce yourself from the fact that the Lord says, what did he say? Do this in remembrance or commemoration of him, didn't he? You never drank his blood. You never ate his body. But he gave you in principle that which is always true. That bond, that oneness will always remain. It's simple to understand. If you can't understand it, there's no scripture to point out like Brother Mike is looking for the blood as far as the saints are concerned, but there is for the bread, being broken with him. That's a definite. Thank you, brother.
Okay, Brother Irwin. I think we're going to wind this up.
Brother Dan, could I read part of a paragraph on page 466?
Sure.
That applies to this. If the brethren want to turn to page 466, and this will start about where it's the middle of that paragraph.
Which says the top one or the bottom?
From the top of the... from the
by Colossians 1:24?
Where it says the thought here is the same.
Yeah, right up to Colossians 1:24.
Yes, that would be a good way of identifying it. The thought here is the same as that expressed by the words, we are baptized unto his death. And this is taken from Romans, the 6th chapter. I could read that too if you wanted to spend the time or not. Thus, while our Lord's flesh was the loaf broken for the world, then the believers of the gospel age, the faithful, the elect, the new creation are counted in as parts of that one loaf. So this would be the primary picture that he's talking about. Members of the body of Christ, and hence in the breaking of the loaf after recognizing it as the sacrifice of our Lord on our behalf, that would be the primary picture, that the bread is broken on our behalf, that's the primary. Then he talks about the secondary picture. We are to recognize it further as the breaking or sacrificing of the whole church of all those consecrated to be dead with him, to be broken with him, to share his sufferings. So this would reinforce what you were bringing out, that God did not need the church. This is the primary picture. God gave the bread for the world. That would be the church and everybody included, nation of Israel. But if we take the secondary picture from Romans, that we are baptized into his death, then we become part of that loaf. And if I'd just like to mention one thought, the reason we don't put the emphasis too much on the blood is that the blood was really the blood for the New Testament, for the future. And for the church class to be involved in this, we become testators of a will, which would be like a legal will. So the will doesn't go into effect until all of the testators are dead. You can't have a will as long as someone living. So we, as testators, are an extension of the thought that we are tying up the blood. Not that we have any value in the blood, but we're tying it up. So that's why I think sometimes we hesitate to get too involved with the blood, to show that it's more or less the cup of experiences that we share with our Lord in filling up that which would be behind.
Okay. I think... unless somebody has something that they really, you know, want to pursue on this, I think we're going to have to go on, because I think we've had enough expression on this myself. Okay. Question number 3. What is our actual purpose in having a memorial service? What is our actual purpose in doing this? Why do we do it? Sister Sue.
Well, this is sort of what I was going to say, so I'll tag it into the next question.
Okay.
I think that if we remember that this is just a symbol that we are participating in, and that it is not actually Jesus' body and actually Jesus' blood, and that participation in this symbol does not... have the merit in it. It's simply a remembrance of Jesus' death on one level. On another level, it's a remembrance that we share in his experiences. But in and of itself, the act has no merit participating in this. And this is an important difference that we have between ourselves and those in the churches, that they actually see merit in the bread and the wine, and we do not. We remember that this was done for us.
Okay, very good. I think also that there was no law attached onto it, and I think this is one of the reasons why there was no law attached onto it. Although we strive to do it the way our Lord did it, even though there is no law stipulated in the scriptures beyond it. Any other further thought? Sister Wanda.
merely bringing to your attention, if you would kindly turn to Luke 22:19.
Luke 22:19?
Please. And he, Jesus, took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do. Now, this is your answer in remembrance of me. And we're told, as again, it is not an ordinance, but when you love someone and you realize more and more the significance of that, you do it naturally. You want to remember and on the date that it was given.
Okay, thank you. Sister Irene on this side.
I also think that one of the reasons for this memorial service is to fix in our minds that Jesus' sacrifice is the foundation for all our hopes and that that rests in him. And that by doing this, we renew our own consecration to be dead with him. And I think that's fixed in our minds by partaking of this memorial.
Okay. It helps us to renew and remind and review our own consecrations. Very good.
I'm sorry, may I put a P.S. on this? When I think through the centuries that the Jews, they remember the Passover, and they are admonished, say this to your sons. It is kept alive in them. They partake of the various emblems. There is such a freshening within them every year. And therefore, we who realize the actuality of those symbols, it is, how can I tell you, it's like a reblooming of our consecration and understanding the depth in realizing the beauty and the sacrifice and our own little bit, how we can partake of it. If, as Brother mentioned here, when you dwell on these thoughts, when you feed on these thoughts, no other thoughts come in. You grow in the depth and understanding.
Okay, very good. Brother Walter in the back.
I noticed Sister Wanda mentioned the fact that the Jews observe this. Do they?
I Passover. Thought,
pardon?
Passover, she said.
I mean the Passover.
Sure.
I thought they observed the feast. Well, no, there's a difference.
Okay.
There's quite a difference, brethren. That's why I'm inquiring about this. Because they observe, they get everything all set what for the Seder. What is that? And by the way, the Lord fulfilled in the antitype that which was the type. We're not commemorating, we're not even referring to the antitype. He set anew for us, and that was in commemoration of what? Of his death. See, he ate on the 14th, if you probably all studied it. He fulfilled that in a type. And he also died the same time. But we're not commemorating that. We're commemorating his death.
Right. It's a memorial of the antitype. Of
no, no.
Well, he is the antitype.
The Lord fulfilled that which was the type. He fulfilled the antitype. It ceased.
Right. He became the antitype.
Yeah. What we are referring to is he set this new thing for us. To be participant with him, commemorating what? His death.
Right.
That's what we're observing. Do this in remembrance of me. But the other, I think the Jew has really fallen by the wayside as far as the exactitude of the typical thing. They continue all the time, but I think they rather observe the feast features. All you hear in these things, if you see them on TV or remember that, it's a Seder, the preparation. If David was here, he'd probably help us out.
You're right from that aspect, Brother Walter.
I'm wondering whether I'm confused or not. Jesus being born under the law was obligated as a Jew to celebrate or commemorate the Passover. So he partook of the Passover lamb at the appropriate and correct time with the rest of the Jews. Then, like Brother Walter said, he instituted an antitype to be carried on by those of his followers in remembrance of him. And the Jews of the world today, they still observe Passover on the 14th of Nisan. Then they have the feast of Passover, but they still observe Passover, but they do not observe the antitype of the Passover, which was commemorated by our Lord, or instituted by our Lord.
Okay, I don't want to get into a lengthy discussion we deviated off of where we have wanted to go with the study, and I really want to get back into what is our actual purpose in having the memorial service. Sister Stella.
In addition, I agree with what Brother Walter, Doctor, mentioned, and I'll add that in the sixth volume, on page 457, it does mention that the Jewish people still observe the Passover up to this day. And they observe it because of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Well, about 20 years ago in the Polish class, we looked this up in the encyclopedia. And besides that, we had a friend who was Jewish, and he told us that they still observe it as they did way back when. But that's only the Passover, not the remembrance of Jesus and the way we do.
Right. But what they celebrate is Exodus, the 12th chapter. Any other further thought on what is our actual purpose in having a memorial? Sister Donna, then Brother Joe.
I've been thinking about the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:16, the portion which mentions the cup of blessing which we bless, and what that referred to. And I think we can apply it to this question, what is our actual purpose? In addition to the thoughts that have been expressed, we have the privilege of blessing God by showing our praise and our thanks for this privilege of participating and of recognizing that He has provided this for us. It's an opportunity for us to renew our covenants and to be more aware of the daily breaking of our own selves in participation.
Okay, very good. Brother Joe.
I think one other aspect that comes to our minds at the memorial is not only our Lord and our relationship with the Lord and our resolve to fulfill our covenant vow in the coming year, but also our relationship with our brethren, this communion with the other members of the body, the other members of that loaf. And in the pages that we've been reading for this part of the lesson, the pastor spends quite a bit of time mentioning that fact, that love for the brethren and our laying down our lives for the brethren as being a major part of our sacrifice is something that should properly come to our mind and is part of why we have the memorial.
Okay, very good. I think this is a good lead into questions number 4 and number 6, because they deal with this particular aspect of, and they read, how does heart communion with the Lord enter into our memorial service? And then question number 6 is how does heart communion with our brethren enter into the memorial? So we'd like to direct your thoughts to questions number 4 and 6 as to what and how does our heart communion with the Lord and with our brethren enter into the memorial service? And we might also add, how can we make it better? Sister Donna.
In dwelling upon this a little bit, it has made me realize that in participating with our fellow brethren in the memorial service, we respect and recognize each other as participators. And it encourages me to realize my weaknesses in the flesh and my desires of having the Spirit dwell in me and having my fellow brethren to look at me in that way, overlooking my weaknesses. And therefore, I'm encouraged to appreciate my brethren in the same way. I try to dwell upon their spiritual growth and their desires and the experiences that they're having as development of their spirit nature and overlooking the flesh. And this draws us closer together, helps us to have heart communion with each other, and helps us to realize the privilege that we have of having this relationship with Jesus.
Okay, very good. Good thoughts. Brother Art.
One additional point, I think before we even sit down for this in the previous weeks, why it's important that we clean house, that we throw out all the leaven and all the little crumbs that we might have, because we won't have that heart communion with that brother that's sitting next to us unless we don't have any animosity against him or have some ill feelings against him.
Okay, very good thoughts. We have to empty ourselves of our own self-will in order to be truly in heart communion one with another. Very good thought. Any other further thought? Sister Sue.
I appreciate the scriptures in 1 John chapter 4, where it indicates in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so it's not only a good thing to love our brother, it is a commandment that we love our brother. And not only is it a commandment that we love our brother, but we can't love God unless we love our brother.
Okay. Very good thoughts. Brother Irwin on this side.
Brother Dan, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and maybe 4.
2 Corinthians 5?
Yes, 2 Corinthians 5, 1, 2, and, well, maybe 4 and 5. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And then he goes on to show in verse 5, now he who prepared us for his very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. And this just goes to show that we know that we're under a death penalty and we're tabernacling in the flesh. And we know that death is going to be imminent for everyone. So we not only dwell with the thought of having common union with Christ, that hopefully we have all these great, exceeding precious promises that we would share with him in whatever glory he would be pleased to put us. And so we, and then with our common brethren, I mean our brethren, we participate also, that wherever the Lord is pleased to put them also, that we would all share in some type of glory to help the Lord in his program and to share in life.
Okay, thank you. All good thoughts. Brother Walter in the back.
I think the remark that Brother Art made was great, because, you know, you have to, number one, you've got to clean out all the leaven. Number one. I mean, that should be your heart intent. Period. There's no other answer I can give you, brethren. But you know, Paul outlined this very well in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He writes in there, for the body...
1 Corinthians 12?
What's that?
1 Corinthians 12?
Yes,
just want to make
sure
we're all in the same place.
Well, it's there, sure. 1 Corinthians 12, and I start with the 14th. For the body is not one member, but many. And he outlines all the conditions down there. If you hurt, I hurt. Oh, I don't? I sure do. This is our participation again. Going back to the basic of that 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. But these are the things that are fundamental. And above all, that cleansing is to be, our heart should be clean before we participate. I don't mean we're perfect, brethren. Don't get the wrong idea. The Lord makes up the balance. But we should, of a heart intention, should be pure and clean before the Lord. That's very important. Thank you.
Okay. I think all of the thoughts have been along the same lines, that we want to renew our consecrations, and that we can be encouraged by our brethren who are also joint sacrificers, being all joint sacrificers together. And we can show this by the ceremony of feet washing one another. As we do things for one another, as we help one another, as we be a blessing to one another, we will have this heart communion together with our brethren and together with the Lord as we partake of the emblems of the memorial during the service. I think this is a good lead into question number 5, is what should our thoughts be during the memorial service, as well as during the entire memorial season? What should our thoughts be? Who has a thought? Brother Victor.
We should ask ourselves, do I that promise continue when I went first to the Lord? Lord, I give myself and all of what I have. If we do that, then we should see progress in our life. What we learn through His Word, and we apply it day by day, do we draw closer to the Lord? What are the experiences when the Lord gives us? And if we develop that character likeness to the Lord as much as we can, the Lord is going to be close with us. And should be our desire always to serve the Lord in any capacity we able to do it. Not in the big things, not necessarily, some small things. The Lord accepts same way like the big things. Faithfulness to the Lord and endurance in trials and difficulties.
Okay, very, very good thoughts to open our discussion. Brother Ted?
In Philippians 3:10, reading from the Dialogue, the Apostle Paul says, to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed unto His death. And I think that this is another area that we can join with the Apostle Paul in the memorial season particularly, and strive to know Him. And the way we know Him is by the participation in His sufferings. That's what He tells us, the fellowship of His sufferings. And knowing the power of His resurrection, it goes beyond just suffering with Him, but to realize what the Lord has in store for those that are faithful followers of Jesus, that we will have the opportunity of sharing eternity with the Lord in the presence of God Almighty. And I think that that should be part of our meditation during this time, to not only reflect upon the sufferings, but also the glory that shall follow. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul was saying.
Okay. Very, very good thoughts. Sister Donna.
Just a parallel scripture with Brother Ted's thoughts in Romans 8:17.
Romans 8:17?
Excuse me, Romans 8:18.
8:18.
For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. At this time of memorial, we can reflect upon the opportunity that we have of suffering with him. But God has given us this promise and this hope of glorification, and it's okay to look unto that too.
Okay, very good thoughts. I think that one of the things that we want to remember also is that not to be discouraged with ourselves, because this is one of the things that Satan uses on ourselves. He always says, we're not good enough, and it's true. We aren't good enough to really participate, because we're not doing everything that we can, because if we were doing everything that we could, we would be perfect. And we would need the merit of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. But what the Lord wants of us is our intentions. He wants perfection of intention. He wants us to want to do the best that we can, to want to serve him to the best of our ability, and to lay down our lives for his cause in for the brethren and for the world. Does anybody have a closing thought before we draw the study to a close? Brother Mike?
Just commenting on something that you just said, Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, looking unto him, not to ourselves. We're not to look to ourselves, because there's nothing in ourselves that's of any value. It is in him the value is, or the power is. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For attentively consider him, then endured his contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, for you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin.
Okay, thank you.
Look at him and we win. Look at ourselves, we're losers.
That's right. We don't want to look at ourselves, because we always can do better. But we look unto Jesus and we rely on his merit and his goodness to be interceded for us on behalf of us to the Father. Okay, next week we're going to get into the actual, we're going to skip down to on the, you have my outline for March 6th, 13th, and 20th. We're going to get into the actual participation of who may celebrate in that subtopic. So we're going to begin with question number one on who may celebrate in that subtopic for next week, so you can prepare yourselves. And if we have time, because what we're going to do is we're going to do that section, then we'll go back and we'll fill in where we have time with the other two sections. And we'll ask Brother Ted to come forward and ask a blessing on our noonday meal and close this service.
Our loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We come to thee thankful for the hour of study, for the privilege that we have of knowing thee and of walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Help us to appreciate more the privilege and to live our lives in a way that would show our appreciation, that we might develop more of the fruits of the Spirit and be more Christ-like in all of our ways. We thank thee now for the temporal provisions and pray that thy blessing may rest upon our fellowship, that we might glorify thee in everything that we say and do. We commit the remainder of the